We turn now to consider God's word read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you'll turn, please, to that chapter, I'll be referring to it in the course of my sermon. Most weeks here in Kilrats, there's a weekly prayer point sheet that's available when you available from the table on the way in or on the way out. And usually on the back of the sheet, there'll be some prayer requests from some of our mission works or some of our small church situations. It might be from Nantes in France, where we have missionaries, or it could be from North Edinburgh or from Enniskillen. Today, it's some prayer requests from Galway. Last week, it was prayer requests from Stranraer over in Scotland. And I hope you read those prayer requests last week. The first one was one that I found tremendously encouraging. It was about a man called Ian, a 49-year-old man who had grown up in the Stranraer Reformed Presbyterian Church. He was baptized there as a baby. He attended Sabbath school in Stranraer until he was about 7 or 8 years old, and then that was it. That was the end of his church involvement. For the next 40-plus years, there was nothing. He lived in a spiritual wilderness. There was no one teaching him the things of God. And a few weeks back, he was at a low point in his life. He was out walking in Stranraer, and one of the ladies in the Stranraer congregation met him and was speaking to him. She didn't know him, but she talked with him. And then she must have mentioned to her minister, Stephen Steele, about having met this man. And Stephen went round to visit him, and he left a Bible with him. And then Stephen went off on his holidays. He was going to the church conference down near Waterford. And when Stephen came back to Stranraer, he discovered that the man called Ian had become a Christian. He had simply left him a Bible. The man hadn't been at church for years and years and years, but he had read that Bible. And God had shown him the truth of the gospel there in the scriptures. And he's been out of church in Stranraer every Lord's Day since. Over 40 years in a spiritual wilderness. And then the Lord saved him. What a great thing. What a great thing that is. What wonderful ways God has of working in people's lives. That's exactly the kind of thing that many of us have been praying for the last 2.5 years. And it's the kind of thing that God promised back in the days of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that he would do. Moses was speaking to people, and they had been wandering around in a literal wilderness for 40 years. And God spoke in the days of Moses about great things that he would do in the future for people who in their day would be far away from God. And so I want to speak, first of all, thinking of the first half of this chapter, verses 1 to 10, about hope for future dark days. Hope for future dark days. At the start of Deuteronomy 30, Moses is giving these words of hope. And they're words that are directed not to the people who were listening to him at the time, but these were words for people who would live in later generations, people like ourselves. He speaks of days when all the blessings and all the curses of God that Moses had spoken about in chapter 28 would have come upon the Israelites. If you want a powerful chapter of God's word to read today, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. It is a powerful chapter. It begins with the speaking about the blessings of God upon his people if they stuck with him. And then it goes on to say, and if you don't stick with me, these are the curses that will come upon you. Just look back there, and I'll read a few verses from the start of the blessing section and then the start of the cursing section. Deuteronomy 28, at the start of the chapter, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." So it continues on until verse 14. And then verse 15, it changes totally. And we come to the curses of God. And it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you're destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." And so it goes on for verse after verse after verse, right throughout chapter 28. And Moses is referring here in chapter 30 to those blessings and to those curses. And God shows Moses, God has shown him what's going to happen in the future. And he knows that although God's people were going to go into the promised land, that they would really make a mess of things. And God would have to kick them out, and they would be expelled and scattered among other nations of the earth. And Moses says, when these things have all come upon you, when the blessing has come upon you, and then the curse has come upon you. And he says, when you call these things to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and when you turn to the Lord with your heart and your soul, Moses says, the outcome will be thoroughly good. Verse 3, he says, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. He will have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. The Lord promises that though his people may totally mess things up and end up in other nations as captives there, that if they turn to him from those faraway places, he will bring them back to himself. And the way in which this is put is a wonderful way. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the New Testament parable of the prodigal son, in which that son goes away and he squanders the wealth that his father had given to him. And he reaches rock bottom, and then he decides that he'll just go home and he'll maybe be accepted as a servant in his father's household. Well, here in what Moses says, it's even better than that. Because here God describes himself as actually going to the faraway places and bringing the people, gathering the people and bringing them back home. He says, if any of you, verses 4 and 5, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And this is a wonderful homecoming experience that God is promising and picturing. And it's not just a change of location that he's talking about in the experience of these people. There's much more to it than being brought from a faraway place back to the familiar place. Verse 5, he says, he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And that prosperity would not just be a material prosperity. There would be a spiritual prosperity that God would pour out upon them. He would do a work in their hearts. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. The effect would be that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. The people who would end up in faraway places because of rebelling against the Lord, people who had no love for the Lord in their hearts, well, God would work in their hearts and they would come to love him. And God promises that the people who have been under his curse will be no more under his curse. Verse 7, he talks about how that curse will be lifted and how it will be placed on the people who have hated them and persecuted them and held them captive. And as God changes the hearts of the people who have turned to him, they will willingly obey his commandments. They will willingly keep his laws rather than rebelling against those laws. That's what he says in verse 8, you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. And God promises that those who return to him, they will find that their whole experience of life changes and that they will abound in so many different ways. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. These people will know themselves to be truly under the blessing of God. And most importantly of all, they would know that God himself would approve of them and that the Lord would love them. Verse 9, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. God rejoicing over his people. And all of these great spiritual blessings are promised by God himself. God promises to do these things for anyone who returns to him, no matter how far they've strayed from him, no matter how many years they've been off in the spiritual wilderness. If they turn to the Lord, this is how the Lord deals with people who do that. Verse 10, the promise is to those who obey the voice of the Lord. The promise is for those who turn to the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. God says, if you're serious about coming back to me, this is how I'll deal with you. You will receive an abundance of blessing. Now, these verses have in mind particularly people who in the future would have gone far from the Lord, far from the Lord's ways, far from the Lord's people. And they have in mind also people who in their memories had something of the Word of God. These aren't people who never knew anything about God and his Word. These are people who had been taught the things of God, but they had gone far from those things. Hadn't thought much about those things at all for years and years and years. And you see, it is a great thing when God's word is in a person's memory, when God's word is there in their heart. If it's in there somewhere, well, God can bring it to the surface. And there's always hope for someone who has learnt the word of God. Even after many years have passed, those words can still be in there. And God can use those as life-giving words. I was reading Reverend Andrew Stewart, a minister in Geelong, RP Church in Australia. Andrew has a huge big book on Deuteronomy. I finished it this week, all 632 pages, I think it was, of it. And there's one little half page that I rejoiced in particular. It's a story about a man, a 19th century Edinburgh surgeon called William Mackay. And when William Mackay went off to medical school, leaving home, his mother gave him a Bible to take with him as he went off to his studies, and she urged him to read the Bible, to believe it, and to make it his life. Well, off he went, and it wasn't long before he got into bad habits and into bad company. And for a time, he was a very heavy drinker. And in order to fund his drinking habit, he sold the Bible that his mother had given to him. However, he did go on to become a very good and skilled and successful and famous surgeon. And he was the man. He was the man that you brought people to. He was the man who could do things that nobody else could do. And one day there was a man who was injured in a factory accident, and he was brought to William Mackay. And this time, Mackay couldn't save the man's life. He realized this was beyond him, and all he could do was make the man comfortable for his final hours. And he left a nurse there to be with him for as long as he would last for. And William Mackay left the man. He couldn't save him. While he was with the man, there was only one thing he was asking for, and he asked that he could have his book. And after the man had died, Dr. Mackay came back, and he spoke to the nurse, and he asked her casually, did he get his book? And the nurse said yes, and she pointed to the man's book. It was there under the pillow on the bed on which he had died. And Dr. Mackay reached his hand out, got the book from under the pillow, and it wasn't just a book, it was a Bible. And as he looked at that Bible, he realized it wasn't just any Bible. That was the Bible that he had sold to fund his drinking. And God so worked, and God so sought after that man that he ensured that that dying man would be there under that surgeon on that day with that Bible. And as William Mackay saw that Bible that he had got rid of contemptuously years earlier, he remembered his mother. He remembered his mother's prayers for him. He remembered the desire his mother had that he would be a man of God. And as the tears streamed down his face, he went to his room. He read that Bible. He believed it, and he was converted. Years as a godless man. But the Lord sought him out. And within that man, there was the memory of what he had been taught as a child. He remembered the things that he was rebelling against. And when that book was brought to him again, he was saved. The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who seeks and who saves those who are lost. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And these words of Moses, the first half of Deuteronomy 30, should give us hope that we will see sinners being saved in our midst, and people finding great favor with the Lord who haven't had much time for the Lord in their lives in recent years. There is great life-giving hope here in these opening verses. Hope for future dark days. There were dark days ahead for the people of Israel, but if they returned to the Lord, they would find abundant blessing with him. Second half of the chapter then, from verse 11 through to verse 20. These words are about choosing life today. The first half of the chapter is talking about people who would live in future generations. But the second half of the chapter, Moses is speaking to the people who are right there before him that day. And Moses was about to die. He maybe only had hours left to live or days left to live. God was soon to take him up to the top of the mountain, and that would be the end of Moses. But he knew these people were going to live, and they were going to go into that promised land. And Moses didn't want to encourage them to think that, oh, we can do whatever we want in the promised land, and even if we get sent away to faraway places, God will bring us back. He didn't want them to waste their lives like that. He wanted them to choose that day that they would be the Lord's people and keep on being the Lord's people. And so in the second half of the chapter, he wants to impress upon them their need to choose to follow the Lord. And there's two things in particular that he wants to impress upon his listeners. And the first one, in verses 11 to 14, he wants them to grasp that God isn't making it hard for them to find him. The way to God is a very easy way to find. That's what Moses is saying in these verses. He says, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today," and that word today is a word that he uses again and again in these verses, "that which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." Verse 12, he says, "It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Verse 13, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" It wasn't hidden. It wasn't in some secret place. Nobody knew where it was. It wasn't in some faraway place that was too remote for anybody to get to. Instead, he assures them in verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." It wasn't hard for the Israelites to know what was the way to God. And for us today, that is also the case. If we want to find eternal life, if we want to be the Lord's people, if we want to find peace with God, well, God doesn't have that way hidden and obscured from us. And it's not in some faraway, inaccessible place. It's found in the Bible. Ian in Stranraer, all he needed to do was to read the Bible, and he found there is the way to God. There is the way to eternal life and peace with him. And this is good news for sinners. it isn't hard to find the way to God. He has made it plain. He has made it clear. And for many of us, God can say, he has made it near. It is near to us. That's the first thing Moses wants to say. You want to find the way to God? Well, it's near. And then he impresses in the other remaining verses that it is a choice we have to make. It is essential for us to choose for ourselves that way to God. And from verse 15 onwards, Moses speaks pointedly of that choice that we must make. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good on the one hand, death and evil on the other hand. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And Moses impresses upon them, there needs to be this deliberate and definite choice that I am going to be on the Lord's side. We have to choose to go the right way, because if we don't, we'll be on the wrong way. And Moses spells that out in verses 17 and 18. He says, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, he says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. God says, if you do not choose life, then you shall surely perish. So you have to choose life for yourself. And he states the necessity of that again in verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And he goes on in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Four times in those words, Moses uses the word today. He urges his people that today they commit themselves to the Lord and to his way. Today they need to make the choice that they will be God's people. Not some other day. Not let's wait till we're into this promised land and we'll see how things work out and we have a lot of battles to fight and then we can sort these things out. Moses says today. And he emphasizes that this wasn't a choice just for themselves as individuals. This affected their descendants that would follow on from them. Moses impresses that upon them. It's not just for themselves. He says, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Folks, we cannot expect our children, we cannot expect our grandchildren to choose life, to know the Lord, if we haven't made that choice for ourselves. If we haven't chosen life, how can we expect them to choose life? The choice you make is not just for you. It's a choice that affects your descendants. Do you want to see generation after generation after generation following the Lord, choosing his way? Well, then choose life yourself. And if you don't, well, expect bad things for the generations to come. Choose life today. What does it mean to choose life? Well, it's It's simple, I believe. In the book of Deuteronomy, God promised through Moses that he would send a prophet who would be greater than Moses. And who was that prophet? Well, that prophet was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said of himself in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Moses says, choose life. Jesus says, I am the life. To choose life is to choose Jesus. To choose life is to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him, to make him your whole hope of heaven and your whole purpose of life. And Jesus calls upon us to choose him, to choose life, to do it today. Moses says, choose life and choose it today. And Moses says, choose life for yourself, but choose life for your descendants. He says, today I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Our God is a God who is ready to save. He saves even people who have messed their lives up, wasted the best years of their lives. They could still be saved. But he urges us not to do that. But today to choose, that this day and every day God gives us, we will choose life. God is a God who is full of grace, full of saving mercy. And he calls upon us to return to him, and he promises abundant life when we do that. Amen.